right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. You can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 37. Song number 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Song number 37. On the first,
there'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley.
Song number 32. Song number 32, He Lives on High. Song number 32.
He lives on high, he lives
great to have you all back with us this afternoon. This time we'll go through our announcements. Once again, if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, at the top there, you'll see our service times. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. And then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're in Isaiah chapter 52 this week. Hope you can make it out for that. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of April, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report for today. Is there anyone, any salvations to report for today?
Okay.
One for you? Okay. Two total, though? Gotcha. Where did all my pins go? Oh, here it is. Slid down. All right. Two, okay, well, who else here? One over there. Brother Jesse. Anybody else? All right, we'll keep up the good work. Knocking on those doors. Is there anything else to report from the week? I know I asked this morning, is there anything that has not been reported yet for any soul winning that was done, any salvations report? All right. Well, very good. Keep up the good work. Obviously, the whole point, just in general, this church and what we're doing here is to try to preach the gospel to every creature. So we're doing our best to make that work and fit it into our schedules and go out and do that job. So if you have never done this before, you're interested in coming out with us, there's plenty of opportunities here. We have a regular time on Monday where Brother John Carter leads a group that's up kind of in the Duluth and Lawrenceville area. So we'd love to have you join if you're in that area. And then on Saturdays, Brother Mark, he was here this morning, and he leads a group that's out kind of on the west side of town.
Estelle.
Estelle?
Yeah.
Yeah, out in Estelle. That's if you know where that is. I know I've driven out that way before. I've been over and visited with them, but it's not close. So if you live out that way, it's a great opportunity to pair up with them. They've got a great team that goes out regularly and every Saturday, right at noon. And they put in a quite a few hours there. So, and any other time, you know, if you ever want to go soul winning, and these times for some reason just don't work with your schedule where you live, let me know. Contact me. Let me know. I'd love to try to work something out. We have people that live all over the place. We have people that come from different states. So, if you want to go out soul winning, just ask, because you may not be aware of other people that are in your area, and we'll try to set something up for you to get that done. We got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page for the month of April. Prayer requests. So, do we have any updates? I didn't get a chance to ask this morning for Debbie on the lung issue. How's that going?
It's an ongoing issue that I've dealt with for 20 years.
Okay. Okay. I mean, you're here, so that's great. Like, we're glad you're able to make it out and join us for an Easter service. But Brother DJ asked us to put you on a prayer request recently, and we've been praying for you as a church. So I'm glad that you're here and doing fairly well. But we'll continue to pray that things will go well for you. And then I mentioned this morning the other updates here. James Grable, that's Saba's stepdad, we're praying for him. We'll find out more hopefully tomorrow, and on his colonoscopy. So please be in prayer for say a special prayer for him tomorrow. If you remember, he's having do you know if he's having the morning or procedure? Do you have any idea what time? Most likely morning. Yeah. Okay. And then hopefully he'll be able to be released from the hospital as well. He's been improving, so continue to pray for him. And then everyone else, we kind of went over earlier this morning. So pray for him. Pray for all the ladies who have a child in our church. It's really exciting. It's gonna be great. Have a lot of new babies in service. So we're very, very excited about that. And we pray that everything goes well. We are at that time now where I think a lot of these moms are getting ready to be at the end already with their pregnancy. I know how that goes. I don't know personally how that goes. I just know how it's going with my wife. And coming up to that 7-month mark is usually like, okay, I'm ready for this baby to come out now. So God bless you, and we hope everything just goes well. We'll continue to pray for all the ladies here that are pregnant. And then, of course, the churches and pastors, we're praying for Pastor Thompson and Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Spokane, and pray for their meeting location for their church building. They're going through, I haven't gotten the details yet. I need to call Pastor Thompson and see what's going on. But my understanding is that they're dealing with a similar situation to Steadfast Baptist Church, where Steadfast was literally kicked, evicted from their place for preaching the word of God, is what it boils down to. And they have to find a new place, so we're continuing to pray for them. But it looks like Sure Foundation is kind of dealing with the same thing. So be in prayer for them as well. God will lead them to a place where they could continue to serve without obstacles and have to worry about where they're going to meet. It is a lot of stress to have to deal with that, and finding a place to rent and everything else at the church is a lot of feels like wasted time from a pastor's perspective, going into looking for buildings and everything like that. So let's pray that God will help them just to get past that quickly and place them somewhere where they could be able to serve without having to deal with all these other little side issues. Because they end up being kind of distracting. So pray for that, so they could just focus completely on their main mission of reaching people and training up disciples. On the next page, April challenge: spend minimum 1 hour every day doing something spiritual. And look, even if you missed the earlier part of this month, maybe it's the first time you're hearing about this, try to join us in the spirit of this challenge. And for the rest of the month, say, you know what, I'm going to make sure I'm doing this every day. I'm going to make sure I'm kind of keeping track of my time, how much time I spend praying and reading and various things that you're devoting to God, and try to join on that challenge and do that for an hour a day. And the goal is to make that time and make it part of your routine, so you can be live a little bit more spiritual, strengthen that spirit. We talked about this morning, overcoming your flesh, right? We want to walk in newness of mind and walk in that spirit. This is a great way to put that into practice. It's starting to do more things that are spiritual to strengthen your spirit. So participate with us in this April challenge, and I guarantee it's going to bless you. So making soul winning marathon results are listed there. Awesome day. I went over all the details this morning. 52 people got saved. Praise the Lord. A really, really, really good day. So it was a really exciting. Looking forward to another event that we're going to plan. And I don't know exactly which one we're going to do next, but we're going to be planning a trip in Alabama and then in South Carolina as well. So those are some areas that we're going to hit in the coming year. So, but this one was great. I appreciate everyone that went to that and put in the time. And it was really, really big success. Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter 2. So we've got 2 weeks left on this. Try to get caught up if you're not caught up yet. Deadline is in 2 weeks from today at midnight to be able to quote the passage out loud, word perfect. Upcoming events: Consolidated Gold Mine is a homeschool field trip on the 29th. If you are coming for the lunch, there's going to be some lunch provided, some sandwiches provided for lunch. Sign up on the sign-up sheet that is inside of that the clipboard, and we'll make sure that you have food. And if you are coming to the homeschool field trip but you're not planning on having lunch, then don't worry about it. You don't have to sign up, but just make sure you're there before 1, because that's when all the tickets will be purchased, right before 1 o'clock. That will grant you entrance on the tour. Let's see, on the camping trip, May 9th through the 14th, it's gonna be an awesome time. Please let me know. We're filling up really fast. We only got a few spots available. I've heard from a couple people just recently from out of town that want to come, and I've got sites reserved for them. So we're almost at capacity. If you want to come to this, please let me know, and we'll make sure that your spot is saved. I will print off my list here in just a minute, and I'll have that available for you to check in the foyer before you leave, just to make sure if you were planning on coming, if you say, Pastor Burzins, I told you I was coming, and if you don't see your name on that list, then get with me right away and say, hey, I'm supposed to be on here. Make sure that I'm on this list. And that way I'll make sure that no one is missed. You don't show up going, all right, where's my campsite? I'm going, what? So I just want to double check. I'm pretty sure, I'm very confident in what I have, but I want you to be able to check for yourselves. Church anniversary is going to be in June 25th. So this will be our 4-year anniversary. It's a Saturday. We're going to be celebrating at the park. We're going to have all kinds of bounce houses and fun things to do there. It's going to be a great time. So hopefully you can make it out for that. And then on July 10th, we're going to have a guest preacher here, Pastor Anderson from Faith Word Baptist Church. He's going to be here Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon services. So that's going to be a good time as well. Try to make it out for that if you can. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries listed down there at the bottom of the page. And that is about it for our announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, and he is going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 34. Song number 34, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Song number 34. Church, while the offering plate is being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. That's Revelation, chapter 14, and as we do customary, here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
Revelation 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray. My brother Jess, can you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for gathering us together again, Lord. I just pray that you bless the service, and bless the singing, and bless the music, Lord. And pray that you bless the pastor as he comes on to preach, God. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so I already made reference when we were preaching about this afternoon, and just buckle up and try to stay with me. It's a very heavy doctrinal sermon. The subject matter is that it's not very complicated. It should be pretty simple, but there's a lot of scripture, and I'm going to try to make it through this kind of as quickly as I can, but not obviously not too fast. And hopefully I won't be belaboring any points tonight, but stick with me. The question that I want to answer this afternoon is, did God die? Did God die? And this is something that, to me, it really shouldn't even be much of a debate. I think it's a very simple answer to this. And I'll just give you the simple answer is yes. Okay, the simple answer is yes. The Bible's very clear about that. We know that Jesus Christ is God. We know Jesus Christ died on the cross, right, and rose again from the dead. We're celebrating his resurrection today. So just from that one simple explanation alone, did God die? Yes. Now, when we talk about this subject, though, we have to get our definitions clear and our definitions straight. And a lot of the reason for debate has to do with people meaning and talking about different things when it comes to death. Something as simple as you think, well, death, that's real simple. I mean, people die all the time. We see things die. We see people die. But it's actually not that simple. Even in scripture, in scriptural terminology, when someone is referred to as being dead, there could be different meanings to that. And just like everything else in the Bible, the context is key. We need to understand the context. And just a real simple example of what am I talking about here, the different meanings of death throughout scripture. Well, in John chapter 11, you could stay in Revelation 14. John 11 verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So now he's talking about someone believing that, well, though he were dead, yet he shall live. But he's not talking about someone like some one of your distant relatives that's like in the grave. He's talking about someone who physically is still alive, but they're actually dead. He says, and that's why he said, in the next verse, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this? So, if you have someone, now, are you alive today? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, he says you're never going to die, but you say, but I've known people who lived and believed in Jesus, but they died. Obviously, the death that he's referring to here is not the physical death of your body passing away. Now, hopefully for all of us here, this isn't some extremely difficult concept, but I'm just trying to point out that when we, you know, when we're reading scripture, and especially when we're trying to come up with a doctrine or understand just truths from the Bible, that our doctrine is pure and correct, and it's all based on the context of the scripture, and then we have understanding of what things mean. There's common usages of that word death or dying that we will often refer to as someone just, someone passes away. Saved or unsaved, just someone when their body physically dies, that person has died. And Jesus refers to people who have died in the same manner. Even when Lazarus died, he said, you know, Lazarus sleepeth. And that's what he was trying to explain to his disciples, because Lazarus was saved. But when he was talking about sleeping, they thought he meant of taking of rest. Like, oh, if he's sick and he's sleeping, he'll do good, right? I mean, he need, you know, your body needs to fight off this disease, whatever he's got. He'll get better if he sleeps, get some rest. But then Jesus had to finally just come out and say, Lazarus is dead. So they could understand what he was referring to when he said he slept. And it's just one of those, you know, that's another one of those words, sleeping, that can have more than one meaning to it. And it's kind of nuanced. It depends on the context, what you're talking about. You need to have it clarified. So when it comes to, for example, God dying, some people will have a definition of death, of ceasing to exist. Now, that is not a biblical definition for death at all. But this is where some of the conflict comes from. If people say, well, you can't say that God, I mean, if God died, how could he really be God? Because God can't cease to exist by definition. And I would agree with that. God doesn't cease to exist. Jesus didn't cease to exist when he died on the cross. And when I say that God died, I'm never referring to God ceasing to exist for any length of time at all. God is infinite. God is eternal. God will never cease to exist. But God did die in a biblical sense of the word and in the meanings. And we're going to go into this, and I'm going to try to share a lot of scripture with you, because as we get through this and we talk about Jesus going to hell, his soul going to hell, there's going to be, you know, there's people, even fundamental Baptists, that fall on different sides of this. But that's why I'm going to go through a lot of scripture to show you what the Bible means when it says that Jesus died, and how important that is. I mean, it's a perfect day to preach this. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but before there could be a resurrection, we have to deal with the death of Christ and what all that actually means. Now, you know, and that's why I said some people refer to, like, death being a total annihilation, of just being wiped out completely. This is something that, like, Jehovah's Witnesses believe, Seventh-day Adventists believe this concept of just, well, yeah, once God throws you in a lake of fire, you just cease to exist. That's not true. Okay, in Luke chapter 16, you know, if you turn, if you'd like, or just make reference on your notes on the back of your bulletin, because I want to try to get through this real quickly. But in Luke chapter 16, there's a famous story of the Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man, right? The Bible says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now, three times in this story, the word torment is being used to describe what is happening to this rich man that has died and gone to hell. This rich man died and went to hell. Okay, he's considered dead. He's being tortured and tormented in fire, in a literal fire, but he still exists. See, when anybody physically dies in this world, they don't cease to exist. You have a soul. Everybody has a soul that is going to continue, that separates from your physical body, and you are either going one of two places. Your soul is either going to be carried by the angels into heaven, like Lazarus is what is in this story, or your soul is going to be brought down to hell like the rich man's was. Those are the only two options. You're going one of two places, but your soul will continue to exist forever. Yet the Bible refers to life and death, even in the afterlife. Not just a physical death, but the Bible talks about a second death, right? We read that in Revelation chapter 20. We try to show people when we go out soul winning, the wages of sin is death, and that there's a second death. So after you die physically one time, there is another death to come. And that death is referred to people who are cast into the lake of fire. Now, we started off in Revelation chapter 14. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I just want to make one last point here on the eternality of hell. And that people that go there, at no point are they ever going to cease to exist. The same way that when people go to heaven, you're in heaven forever. That never ends. You have eternal life. And just like Jesus said, you'll never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Hey, man, that's great news, right? So if you're never going to die, guess what? You're never going to see that second death. Because you're never going to die. But unfortunately, people who don't believe on Jesus Christ, they will die in both senses of the term, not just the physical death, but also that spiritual death. And Revelation 14 makes this very clear that it lasts forever. Verse number 9, just to get this a little bit in context, it's talking about people who take the mark of the beast. This is a future event still to happen. But what we're going to understand about this is that, you know, when people go to hell, whether they take the mark of the beast or not, it's going to be the same punishment, essentially, for that hell punishment. Look at verse number 9. Paul says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So the smoke of the torment, that goes on forever and ever and ever. They have no rest day nor night. They're not like thrown in there and they go and they disappear. This is describing exactly what we saw in Luke 16 with the rich man. He's in there going, I am tormented in this flame, and he wants that beggar that was eating scraps from his table and dogs were licking his, he wanted that guy to dip his finger in water so he could put, the beggar could put his finger on his tongue. I mean, what rich man that you know of is going to want some homeless guy putting his finger in water and putting his finger on their tongue? In this world, no one. But see, this shows you how things will turn real quick. Yeah. How that beggar, now he's comforted. He's in heaven. God's taking care of him. He was saved. And that rich man, who would have had nothing to do with that guy, now he's saying, can you please put some water on my tongue? Because I'm being tormented in this flame. Hell's a real place. But my point with that is that it lasts forever. Yeah. Right? So people who die continue to exist eternally. That is something that will not change. Now, in Genesis chapter, turn if you would to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. There's so much scripture on this, but I'm going to have to cut some out because I already know I have too many notes. Otherwise, we'll be here for quite a long time. But I'm trying to figure out what I want to go through and what I don't. There's so much information on this subject in scripture, and I don't want to belabor a point. But in Genesis chapter 2, just one more example of how death doesn't always mean physically dying. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's a command from God. He's saying, look, the day that you eat that fruit, the knowledge of good and evil in that garden, he says, you are definitely, you shall surely die. Now we know the story. Eve takes of that fruit, right? The serpent beguiles Eve. Eve takes of the fruit, knowledge of good and evil. She eats it, and then she offers it to her husband. Her husband eats it too. So Adam eats of that fruit. When he takes that bite of that fruit, though, does he fall down on the ground dead? No, he doesn't. But did he die? Yes, he did. Because the day that he did that, as soon as he did that, the moment he did that, his spirit died within him. And the Bible says, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I was alive once without the law. But then the law came. When the law came, sin revived and I died. And this is how it works for every person, every human being that's born into this world. Children are, you know, from the womb, they have a spirit, okay? And they have a soul. And the body's forming in the womb. And they're innocent. And they don't know good from evil. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know anything. All the way up until what we call the you know, there's an age of understanding. There's an age of accountability. Not necessarily a specific number or anything like that, but, you know, human beings grow to a point where they start to understand right from wrong, where God is going to hold them accountable for their actions. But, you know, the one-year-old, the six-month-old, the one-and-a-half-year-old, whatever, two-year-old, they don't really know right from wrong. They don't understand. They won't be able to understand salvation, and God holds them blameless. But as soon as they understand the law, as soon as they understand there's consequences for actions, as soon as they understand these things, then they're capable of sinning, and then once they sin, that spirit that they have dies. And then they need to be saved. They need to be born again. That's the way that things work, and I'm not going to go too much into detail about that, but that's what happened with Adam, is that he did surely die in the day that he ate thereof, which is why he needed that sacrifice. And of course, God makes them coats of skins, which means that the sacrifice had to be made. There's a blood sacrifice, which is symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ dying for us eventually, and that's where he put his faith. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to see another example, just like we saw in John, of spiritually dead people being referred to as dead in the Bible. So just as Jesus said, you know, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the person that sin, that sins without, you know, without Christ, without putting their faith in Christ, they're dead. But once they believe in Jesus, then they live. Then they get everlasting life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we see a very similar concept here, same thing. Verse number 3, the Bible says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So we're saying that these sinners, these unsaved people, these Gentiles, he says, we also walked in the same way that they do. In lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, all these different sins, and lists of all these different things. We did the same exact thing. And then he says, now they think it's strange that you're not going with them and doing all this stuff. And he's basically saying, they're going to give account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. And then it says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. He's not talking about the gospel being preached at like a cemetery. When people went out sowing this afternoon, did anyone just go to the cemetery and start preaching the gospel to a grave or a tombstone or like trying to dig up? No, we don't do that. And that's not what the Bible's talking about here. Right? The gospel is preached also to them that are dead. People who are unsaved, see, their spirit is dead. They need to be born again. So we're preaching to those that are dead in the hopes that they'll receive the word of God and then they can have that new birth, that new spirit that's born inside of them come to life. Gospels preach to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And that tells you specifically, the whole point is to bring life in the Spirit. Right. Now, we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to reread part of 1 Corinthians 15 for you. We went over some of this morning in this morning's sermon. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 talks a lot about the resurrection. So there's death and resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to cover this from a slightly different angle, of course, to match what we're looking at this evening. Verse number 21, the Bible reads, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So there's going to come a day where no one will anymore physically die, and death is going to be just eradicated. Now, this is describing 1 Corinthians 15 when it says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then come at the end. These are the resurrections being listed here. Christ was the first that was resurrected from the dead, and he got that new glorified body. The next resurrection is also called the first resurrection, because the first fruits doesn't impact, you know, any more than pretty much as Christ, right? So the next resurrection that's going to happen is known as the first resurrection. And we're going to see this, how this matches up in Revelation 20. This is when Christ comes back to reign on this earth. This is called what we know the rapture. When we're caught up together with Christ in the air, that is the first resurrection. And then the next time there's going to be a resurrection is at the end. So it says, then come at the end when Christ delivers up the kingdom back to the Father. Because Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Then he's going to deliver that authority back up, that power back up to the Father. And at that point, that's when the last enemy shall be destroyed, which is death. So I'm covering this in 1 Corinthians 15 because we're going to see this, these events happen in Revelation chapter 20. So look at verse number 4 in Revelation chapter 20. The first resurrection, it's the resurrection of the saved. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So these are martyrs. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, look at this, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So this is the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? People who didn't receive the mark of the beast, people who didn't, you know, who aren't going to be cast in the lake of fire, they're the ones who are going to be raptured. They're the ones who are going to be saved. These are people who are saved. Christ comes back. He rules for 1,000 years, and he resurrects the saints. That's the first resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, you know, once you're saved eternally. It lasts forever. You have no worries of the second death because you have eternal life. Verse number 9. This is now going to talk about the resurrection of the dead, that second resurrection. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So this is after, you know, Satan's released from hell. He tries to get people one last time on this earth to fight against God, to fight against the people of God, and they fail miserably, right? So they're just completely destroyed. And when that happens, that's at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there's another reference to that destruction lasting forever and ever, which, by the way, you know, I brought up the reference to hell in Revelation 14. This is talking about the lake of fire. This also lasts forever and ever. And I've heard people say, well, no, in the lake of fire, that's when people are going to be annihilated. Well, why would the devil, the false prophet, and the beast, you know, why would those three be tormented forever and ever, but no one else would? That makes no sense. Yeah. So they're going to be, when they're cast in the lake of fire, it says they're tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So this is known as a great white throne judgment. This is that second resurrection. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, notice the people who are judged according to their works are continually being referred to here as the dead. The people who are saved are not going to be judged according to their works, because we are only saved by grace. Because of the faith that we put in Christ, that's what brings us salvation. If we were judged according to our works, we would all fail. Everyone, anyone who's relying in their works and trusting their works to save them, trusting how good they are of a person to be saved, all of us fail. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall short, every single one of us. Which is why the people who have everlasting life receive that as a gift. We receive that by grace. And we're alive. And the people who are going to stand before God and be judged according to their works and then be cast in the lake of fire, they're referred to as dead. The dead are those that are going to end up being cast into hell here. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Now this shows you, just as that rich man in Luke chapter 16, as soon as he died, the Bible says he lifted up his head in hell. Just immediately, right? Like he dies and next thing you know, he's in hell. People who are in hell right now, they haven't received their judgment from God yet, as in being judged according to their works. That is still yet to happen at this great white throne judgment. People who have died and have gone to hell, they're in hell burning right now and they still have not faced the judge for what they've done. At the second resurrection, they're going to be delivered up out of hell. And that's what the Bible says, that death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And then they're judged, every man according to their works. So God's got the books open. He's got his laws open. He's saying, okay, well, you've done this, 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 that, you know, you've broken my laws. And then they're going to understand why they've been in that place for as long as they have, and they're going to understand their judgment when God casts them in the lake of fire. He's got the book of life there to against the law, so he could say, okay, well, I don't see your name in the book of life. You never put your trust in Christ to save you. Your name isn't here. I mean, this would be your only way out of all these things you're guilty of. It says, "In death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So God judges them according to works and casts them in the lake of fire. My whole point with Revelation 20 here is to show you that all these people getting cast in the lake of fire, they're referred to as dead. But they still exist. But they're dead because they're in hell, because they're, you know, because they're suffering the punishment for their sins. Turn, if you would, to I'm going to skip a lot of this. Turn, if you would, to I'll just stay in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Mark 12, verse 26, I'm going to read this for you. The Bible says, "And it's touching the dead that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all saved people. They're all prophets of God. They're all men of God. And then he said, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." So this is just another example of people who are saved being referred to as alive, as being living, even though when Jesus was walking on this earth, they were long dead in the sense of physically speaking. Their bodies are long gone. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob lived a long time before Jesus. But he says, Jesus is saying, well, God's the God of the living. Why? Because they're still alive. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then the Jews answer him, you know, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Like, how is that even possible? And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Right? Claiming there that he's God, showing them that no, like, I am. He's the I am of the Bible. So, did God die? Well, it's evident that Jesus died physically. There's no doubt about that. No doubt, right? Anyone who's going to claim Christianity is going to claim, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? And since Jesus is God, you could definitely say from these facts alone, yes. But like I said earlier, if your definition is ceasing to exist, then the answer is no. But we don't see that definition anywhere in Scripture. Plenty of references of Jesus dying, right? Jesus died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. God commanded his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and on. I'm not going to belabor that point. However, I'm going to say this. The death of Christ has to be more than just a physical death. The fact that Christ died for us and died for our sins, it has to be more than just a physical death. Think about this. Did Adam physically die when he ate the fruit? Of course, we understand no. When he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did not die physically. What in the Bible says the wages of sin is death. When you sin, do you physically just fall over and die? Is that your punishment? Like, well, I just sinned, so now I'm just going to collapse and physically die. No, it's a spiritual death that's being referred to here as the punishment for your sins. Same thing with Adam. When Adam sinned, his spirit died that day. That was the result of his sin. And Jesus came to this earth to pay the punishment for our sins in full. If the punishment for our sins is not just some physical punishment, then why would some physical punishment pay completely for all of our sins? We wouldn't face a physical punishment for our sins. We face an eternal spiritual punishment, a soul punishment. The fact that Jesus bled and died on the cross absolutely is 100% part of that payment process of us, you know, of him being able to cover and pay for our sins. But that is not complete. And it doesn't hold up to any one just common sense and logic according to what we're seeing here. But even just according to Scripture and the usage of death, the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, it's not just the physical death that covers us. It's the shedding of his blood? Absolutely. Yes. But as we saw this morning, it's still, that's not alone, because if Christ didn't resurrect, if he didn't come back to life, the Bible says you're yet in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then Christ died in vain. So obviously, just the death on the cross wasn't enough to cover everything for us to be saved. And I would say that not just the physical death was enough anyways, even with the resurrection, because it's a full death punishment that Jesus Christ paid for us. If Jesus only died physically, then that would imply that the wages of sin being death is just a physical death, right? But if the wages of sin involves hell, then the death atonement for our sins must have also included hell. Romans chapter 6, verse number 9. I know you're in Revelation 1. Just hold on there for a minute. Romans 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died on the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, when death had dominion over Jesus, think about this, because it said death no more has dominion over Jesus. So when death had dominion over Jesus, was it just his body that death had dominion over? Did death only have dominion over Jesus Christ's body in the tomb? I would say no. No, not just his body. Because, I mean, think about this. The Bible says his flesh saw no corruption. So if death had dominion over his body, wouldn't death be making his body decay and rot like every other human body does after it dies? Right. Yeah. So how could you say death had dominion over his body if his human body didn't even decay? If it saw no corruption? Right. Death had dominion over Christ because he was in hell. His soul was in hell. Right. That's the dominion that death has, is in hell. And Jesus Christ's soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights while his body was in the grave. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to prove that for you from Scripture in just a minute. But we're leading up to that. I'm going to show everything I'm trying to say here. I'm going to show you from Scripture. Jesus Christ himself said, you're in Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 17. This is Jesus Christ speaking with John, the Apostle John, in the Isle of Patmos, where he receives the revelation from Jesus Christ. And verse number 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, the fact that he's even making reference to him that liveth and was dead, he's saying at one point, I was dead. I don't believe he's just talking about a physical death here. He's saying, look, I'm alive forevermore now, but I was dead. Because he was literally dead for 3 days and three nights in every sense of the word dead. Both physically and his soul was in hell for those 3 days. And the souls in hell right now, they're all considered dead. But not just that, he also said, and I have the keys of hell and of death. How is he getting the keys of hell? Keys, it sounds like you're locked in there. It sounds like dominion. But his resurrection brought him the triumph over that, which is why he was able to get the keys of hell and of death. Physical death and the soul death. Ephesians chapter 4, you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, I'm doing all right on time. I'm trying to get through this as much as possible. There's a lot of scripture on this. There's a lot I already left out in preparing for this. But it's an important topic, and I know I preached on this before, kind of a similar topic, but good doctrine, we need to have good doctrine. Amen. We have good, sound doctrine. Yeah. And understand why we believe what we believe, and if someone's like, you believe what? You ought to be able to explain why. Right? I mean, I can't tell you how many, like this teaching about Jesus Christ's soul going to hell is far from new. Okay, this is not a new concept at all. Even, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, going to a Presbyterian church. It's in the Apostles' Creed. I mean, like, I had to memorize the Apostles' Creed and just quote it, like, I don't know how often. We would chant it in church from time to time, and it says, you know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, I still remember parts of it. I don't remember the whole thing. But it says, we believe that his soul descended into hell. Like, that's part of it from way back a long time ago. But when we go out soul winning today, how many times show of hands, where people say, if you say, do you know what Jesus' soul was for the time that he was dead? How many people say heaven? I mean, you've probably heard that, or who's heard that before, right? People saying heaven. And even just the majority of the time, people will say heaven. Right? That's the majority of the time for me. When I ask people, do you know where Jesus' soul was when he was dead? He died on the cross, right? They put his body in a tomb. Where was his soul? Well, his soul was in heaven because he's God. He's Jesus, right? Wrong. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says his soul went to hell. This is a common but you know what? Today, it's not common anymore. This teaching has gone by the wayside. I'm not saying that people are now teaching that Jesus' soul went to heaven. It's just not being taught at all. People are just ignorant, so they just don't even know, so they just think. And look, I understand that if someone doesn't know, oh, well, Jesus was God, so Jesus went to heaven, right? I get it. But we need to understand all that Christ did for us. And especially, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Let's understand everything. The fact that Jesus died for you has a lot of significant meaning and is really going to show forth the love that he really has for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So Jesus Christ led captivity captive. Amen, right? That's true. Now look what it says in verse 9. Now that he ascended, because Christ ascended up into heaven after he resurrected from the dead, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So saying, well, what's the big deal about him ascending except he also had to descend first? Now when it's talking about the lower parts of the earth, this is not referring to 6 feet below the surface. The lower parts of the earth, and do your own study on this in scripture, is always going to be referring to hell. The nether parts of, that's another word for lower in the Bible, is nether. The lower parts of the earth is referring to hell. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. It's not just talking about his body in the grave. And this is saying, well, what's the point of him ascending if he didn't descend first? So if all that had to happen was his body being in the grave for 3 days and three nights, that's not what this is saying here. This is saying, well, what is it, except he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's the important part. Turn, if you would, to Jonah chapter number 2. Jonah in the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to read for you from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. You're turning to Jonah chapter 2. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So they're always asking Jesus for a sign. Like, well, you know, how are we supposed to believe you? Let's see a sign. Right? What? How do we know that you're really the Son of God? How do we know that you're saying these things are true? But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So when he says Jonas, he's talking about Jonah. He's talking about Jonah being a prophet. What did prophets do? They prophesied. They prophesied about things to come. Jonah prophesied about the coming of Jesus, and he's saying that is going to be the sign. And he explains himself further in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 12. Make note of this if you want to make note of this. For as Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, right? That's who Jonah was. If you don't remember, you know, the kids understand this story. You usually hear this in children's church, right? This is the whale swallowed up Jonah, and he was in the whale's belly for 3 days before he spit him out on land. This is the same Jonah. And Jesus says, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, where is the heart of anything? In the center, right? If you're going to say, where's the heart of the avocado? Is it right beneath the outer layer? Like if you just peeled that thick layer off, that thick skin, are you there? Oh, look, there's the core. There's the heart, right? No, it's going to be in the middle, that pit, right? There's a pit there, right? It's funny how the pit, the core, the heart, the center of the earth. What's in the center of the earth? What's in the core of the earth? What is that? Science will tell you it's a bunch of hot magma, molten, you know, it's really, 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 really hot down there. We can't even dig down into hell. What does the Bible say? Hell's in the center of the earth. Wow, imagine that. Jesus says that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Since Jesus made reference of that being the sign, why don't we look at some passages from Jonah chapter 2 when Jonah was in the whale's belly? Because there's a reason why Jesus is making reference to Jonah. Because Jonah made reference to Jesus. In chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So he's in the belly of the fish physically, right? And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Look at this. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Was Jonah in the belly of hell? No, he was in the fish's belly. But where was Jesus? In the heart of the earth. What's in the heart of the earth? Hell. So this is Jonah being a prophet, spake as Jesus, as the prophecy of Jesus Christ being in the heart of the earth, which Jesus already pointed to, saying that's the sign. What Jonah prophesied, that's going to happen for real. Verse 3, and we kind of get a back and forth here of Jonah physically being in the whale's belly, and then Christ being in the heart of the earth. Verse 3 says, For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So this is going back to Jonah. He's in the water. He's in the whale's belly. He's got billows, waves. This thing's happened to him. Verse 4, Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. But look at verse number 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jesus Christ went down. The earth with her bars was about him forever. That's that dominion of hell. That is the prison in the center of the earth that Jesus Christ was in. And from the center of the earth, everywhere you look, you're going to have bars around you. There's no escaping. But Jesus still was able to resurrect and came up out of that corruption. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to see just unequivocally, without any doubt, that Jesus Christ spent time in hell. Now, I'm not going to get into every reference to hell, but I'll challenge you on this. Show me a reference in the Bible where the reference to hell is not that bad of a place. You will not be able to show me one time where hell is not a bad place. The reason why I'm even saying this is because there are people who are going to say, well, yeah, Jesus' soul went to hell. Because once you see these passages, you cannot deny that Christ's soul was in hell. You absolutely cannot deny it because it's flat out just stated without question in Scripture, Jesus Christ's soul was in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. But people just don't want to accept, for some reason, that there was any suffering going on for Christ's soul in hell. I don't know why people just can't accept this truth. And this is, I just heard something recently. I was talking to someone on the phone, not from here, and was talking about just another church, and it referenced something about a church split. And I just asked him, like, well, I didn't hear anything about that. I didn't know, like what was the cause of the split? He was like, well, the most recent one was that there are some people who were saying that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell, but then the pastor was saying that you can't tell people that, and that's heresy and everything else. And there was a church split over that. I was surprised. I was going, wow. Well, if there's a church split over this, well, guess what? I'm going to preach this and make sure we're clear and everyone understands what the truth is about this doctrine. Because that's crazy to me. And that people are gonna die on that hill of saying, like, Jesus didn't suffer in hell. That's even more crazy to me. Yeah. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 25. The Bible says, for David speaketh concerning him. Now, this is a reference to Psalm 16. We're not going to turn there. If you want to make a note of it, you can check out Psalm 16 later. This is the quote from Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One is Jesus Christ, by the way, but we're going to get that explanation in a minute anyways. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 29, we're going to get the explanation of this passage of quoting Psalm 16 in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. David was the psalmist in Psalm 16. So he's saying, let me just tell you about David real quick, just so you understand that this psalm is not about David. That he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So we know that Jesus Christ was going to be born of the seed of David, right? He was born of that line, of that lineage. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, that's how he came into this world. That was a promise left unto David. And it says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Whose soul? Christ's soul. This whole passage, Psalm 16, is David prophesying about the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, let me tell you this. If hell's not that bad of a place for Jesus, why would it matter if his soul is left in hell? I mean, you talk about someone not being left somewhere. That's not a good thing if you're like, well, I'm just going to leave you there, right? Well, let's leave you there. That's not a good thing that happened. Like, in general, good and bad, like, it's not a good thing to think of being left somewhere. Like, well, I'm just going to leave you there. No, I don't want to stay here. You don't want to stay in hell. Why? Not because, you know, like, well, it's not that bad. I could hang out here for a while. No. And of course, then it references flesh also. Neither his flesh should see corruption. Jesus' soul, I mean, that's right there. His soul was not left in hell. And in order for it not to be left there, it means it was there. You can't be not left somewhere you never were. Almost done, almost done. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I know I'm kind of throwing a lot out here. A lot of places we're turning to. This is not a complicated subject, but it's important to get all of these different references because it all supports one another. It supports the good, sound doctrine of the death of Jesus Christ, the wages of sin being death. People who are paying for their sins in hell are referred to as dead. People who are in heaven that have physically passed on are referred to as alive, eternal life. And none of these people have been annihilated. All of these things are important to understand when we're looking at Jesus Christ's soul, Jesus Christ saying that he was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And when you see Exodus chapter 12, now, what event was going on when Jesus Christ was crucified? What Jewish event was going on? The Passover, right? Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. Like, at sundown began Passover, and Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and died when Passover was starting. They had to take his body down because they didn't want it to be up on that holy day, on the Passover day. It's extremely important because all throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ, he's known as the Passover Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb slayed from the foundation of the world. That Lamb, that Passover Lamb, and I'd love to go really in depth on this, when the children of Israel, when they're coming out of Egypt, they had right before they came out of Egypt, God was going to send his death angel to kill a firstborn son. They had to find a lamb, they had to slay the lamb, and then put the blood on their doorposts, right? Back and forth and up and down, symbolizing Jesus Christ, blood on the cross, right? We're covered by the blood of Christ. They had to do that in order to not die, in order to be saved from death. There were rules on what type of lamb it had to be and how it was to be sacrificed. The Passover lamb is a great, it's a picture, representation of Jesus Christ, who was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. He was the ultimate sacrifice to take away our sins. That lamb that the children of Israel would offer year after year after year, that blood of that lamb never took away their sins. But it represented the Savior who would take away their sins. Let's look in Exodus chapter 12 of what they had to do with the Passover lamb. Verse number 5 is where we're going to start reading. Again, I'm not going to go too in-depth with this. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now, the lamb being without blemish is important. Why? Because Jesus Christ was without blemish. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sinless. That's what's represented here of the lamb being without blemish. "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Well, isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ came unto his own received him not. When Jesus Christ had the opportunity of being set free, what did Israel say? "Crucify him, crucify him." Yeah. I mean, this is what happened on the 14th day. Yeah. Literally, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was killed on that day. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Now, it mentions in verse 8 that it needs to be roast with fire. Look at verse number 9. "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water." Don't boil it, don't eat it raw, but roast with fire. It's being reiterated here. Now, if something so important as the Passover lamb and all the symbolic meanings, and we could go in other passages, we're not going to do it tonight, of all the references where the Bible is laying out everything about the Passover lamb, there are so many symbolic references of Jesus Christ and how he fits every single one of those. It's amazing. I mean, it's awesome to look at. It's another study for another day. But if we get to a point and there's something being reiterated, just like anything in the Bible, when there's concepts or teachings are being taught over and over again, we really need to pay attention to that, because you know what that tells me? That's important. If God's saying, okay, hold on a minute, I know I just told you it needs to be roast with fire, but let me just repeat that in case there's people out there who don't understand. Don't eat it raw. Don't eat it at all sodden with water. No water. It has to be roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Why would that be important for the Passover lamb? I wonder why. I wonder if that's tied into Jesus Christ's soul being in hell for 3 days and three nights. Oh, no, that's just a pure coincidence. Pure coincidence. Jesus didn't really suffer in hell. He was just going to preach unto the souls that were in prison. That's all he was doing. Really? You expect me to believe that? Why? Why would I think that it's any different? If Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of the whole world, the punishment for my sins, if I died in my sins, is to go to hell and burn in hell. And Jesus Christ came to pay for my sins, why would I not believe that he died and paid for my sins in hell and was considered dead because he was in hell paying for other people's sins when everyone else in hell is considered dead? Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days and three nights. Did God die? Yes, he did. By the biblical definition of death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the wages for your sins. Amen. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. Yes, bodily, but also in hell. And you want to talk about the love of God. God commendeth his love toward us, even in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are people on this earth today that will give their life for another person physically, right? Secret Service signs up to do that. If someone's going to be taken out, assassinated a president, they're going to put their body, if they have to, in front of that bullet to take a bullet for another man. But do you think the Secret Service is willing to burn and be tortured and tormented in hell for the President of the United States? Do you think anyone, I don't think so. I mean, if you were to honestly just think about that, being engulfed in flames and tortured and tormented, I mean, I don't like burning my finger on the stove. That can hurt for days and weeks, and that is so tiny and is insignificant compared to the pain of being engulfed in flames. And I've never, thank God, ever had to experience a burning, but go talk to the people who have lived through severe burns. I mean, they live with pain forever. You know, their nerves get damaged and stuff. I mean, it's horrible. It's horrible. It's real sad when that happens to people. But that is some severe pain. And to be in that hopeless condition, I mean, that's a big deal. And Jesus Christ offered himself up full well knowing what he was getting into. For you and for me. That is a lot of love. Amen. Not only suffering the shame and the beatings and the mockings and the spittings and everything else that he went through, which is, I'm not minimizing that at all, but then on top of all of that, knowing that his soul was going to hell. Yeah. Yeah. Go to hell for you. That is amazing amount of love. Why would anyone want to prevent that from being taught? I mean, even if you are wrong about that, all you're trying to do is exemplify the love of God and show what Jesus Christ literally did for you. There's nowhere in the Bible where anyone who's ever gone to hell has ever not suffered pain. You can't show me an example of that. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. The pains of hell. Oh, Jesus Christ went to hell but didn't suffer there. Show me that from the Bible. You can't. You can't do it. It doesn't exist. Did God die? Yes. Jesus not only died on the cross, he was dead. As he himself stated, he was dead for 3 days and three nights. His soul was in the heart of the earth. Now, when he said it was finished on the cross, when he died, you know, people have this nonsense saying, oh, well, everything he was done to pay for your sins was done on the cross. No, it wasn't. This morning we saw the verse that he said, look, if the dead rise not again, you're yet in your sins. So obviously when he said it is finished, he wasn't referring to everything that had to be done to pay for your sins. And that's what people will throw out the world. I mean, he said it is finished. Okay. Yeah, I agree. He said it is finished. What? What is finished? And we're not going to do that tonight, but when you go back into context, you're going to see the scripture needed to be fulfilled with his earthly ministry. Right. Everything he had to do when he took of the hyssop, when he did everything that was prophesied that he had to do to fulfill every scripture as prophesied of him, he had done. Once he was able to do that, then he was able to give up the ghost and then continue everything that still needed to be done, like his soul going to hell for 3 days and three nights, and then continue from there, like the resurrection from the dead, and then continue from there with his ascension into heaven and sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. Then everything was finished to pay for the sins of mankind. Don't let people deceive you about this. This is not, I don't think it's a difficult doctrine. I went to maybe half the scriptures that I easily could have gone to prove these points. And it was already a lot. I mean, we're kind of running late now. But I appreciate you sticking with me. If you have any questions on this, let me know after the service. But you know what? Thank God for loving us enough to do everything that he did for us. To give of himself and to die for us. A God that dies for his creation, what an awesome God. How could you not want to serve God who would do all of that for you? Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's borrow his every word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all that you have done for us and continue to do for us, dear Lord, and the life that you've given us and the breath that we have and everything in our existence, dear Lord. Thank you for saving our souls. We don't deserve it. We thank you for loving us and giving us grace. God, I pray that you please help us as we try to show our love for you by respecting your words and going out and trying to bring other people to you and show them the truth of the gospel, Lord. Please help us in that endeavor. We are so far from being perfect, Lord. We need your guidance. We need your help. Work with us, dear Lord. Please strengthen our church, strengthen our family here, and help us to continue to draw brothers and sisters to Christ. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song. And I want to say I appreciate Brother Matt for coming in. He flew in from out of town, and he's filling in and helping us out with the music. And appreciate you being here. Thank you.
If you can open up your hymnals to song number 25. Song number 25, Wounded for Me. Song number 25. On the first, Wounded for Me, Wounded for Me. There on the cross, He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. singing. Thank you so much for coming. You're dismissed.